It's great to be here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22. And I can't say enough on how much we appreciate being here. We love your pastor. Your pastor and I were former troublemakers in our former denomination before we were kicked out. No, we weren't kicked out. But he and I have the same roots and have always appreciated Dave. He's always been a like-minded brother and a dear friend of the ministry. Luke chapter 22, a couple of things by way of introduction. This morning we're going to be looking at the theme, the victorious child of God. But it's a thrill to be here. I just want to say a couple of things. Tonight, we're going to be going over the ministry of IBL, Institute of Biblical Leadership. It's been a thrill to be with my brother Derek Jarvis. Derek is a colleague. He is part of the team that we have in the Carolinas. And we have roughly the equivalent of 6 full-time staff members. I'm the part-time guy. The church I pastor in Arizona shares me 4 days a month with IBL. And Derek and I have been able to do some ministry in the last year several times. It's just a thrill to be with him, and it's been a real honor. And Derek and I are grateful that you here at Whitneyville have allowed us to come. As Derek shared in Sunday school, and we'll go in depth tonight, let me encourage you to come tonight. We're going to talk about the ministry of IBL. The ministry of IBL officially has been around for 25 years, but frankly, it's actually been around in one form or another for about 35 years. At IBL, we do roughly 4 things. We come alongside leaders. The ministry of IBL is aimed at leaders in the ministries they serve. And we come alongside and we do coaching in some occasions. We do biblical counseling for leaders in ministries. We do consulting. That's when leadership teams, sometimes leadership teams in a ministry will say, well, we know what we're trying to accomplish and we know where we're at and we want to know where we have an idea where we want to go, but we're not quite sure how to go from where we're at to where God would have us to go. Would you at IBL come help us think through that? And so it's our privilege to do that. And then we also do leadership training. And that's when we, over the years, IBL has developed over 100 different topics on different aspects of biblical leadership, especially as it relates to the world of leaders and ministries. And it's been our privilege this weekend to be here doing some consulting as well as leadership training. Another arm of the consulting ministry is crisis response. That's when a ministry, a church, or a mission agency, a Christian camp, some kind of a ministry, when a ministry goes through what we call crisis. That is the life and maybe even the life or the health of that ministry is in jeopardy, and they ask us to come alongside and give kind of a third-party ministry. We very much desire to be something of a Barnabas ministry. You remember Barnabas? He was the encourager, son of encouragement, and that's something that we have taken on, and it's been a thrill. We love you here at Whitneyville Bible Church, and we're grateful to be back. And let's look at Luke chapter 22. This morning, we're going to be talking about the victorious child of God. And just one other thing, I brought this last time. I wrote a book on decision-making in the church. I have 4 of these I brought with me. And if any of you would like to have that, I'm happy to give that to you. I say, well, Joel, what is the charge? Well, you can give me whatever you want. If you don't have any money, you can just take it for free. That's my marketing plan, and I'm sticking with that. And so, anyway, it's great to be here. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This morning we're looking at the victorious child of God. As we noted in the passage we read earlier from John chapter 10, Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. Jesus not only desires that we would have salvation, but Jesus desires that we would have joy, that we would have victory. Now, when I say victory, I'm not saying sinless perfection. There are some theologians and there are some famous preachers and teachers, even some that have been administered chiefly and centrally in this town in the last 50 years. There have been some very famous leaders that when they speak of the victorious child of God, they believe a kind of theology which allows for almost a effortless ability to live at sinless perfection, and you kind of just let go and let God. And I would just say I'd love to be able to have some kind of a magic pill that you could take, but that doesn't happen. There is going to be struggle. There is going to be putting off the flesh. There's going to be putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And the scriptures teach much about how there is a cooperation between the sovereign hand of God and the human heart of the believer, responding in submission and obedience and in faith. And there is a strange cooperation between the Godhead and between our submission. And the result of that is what we're going to talk about this morning, the victorious Christian life. Now, I'm not saying that you as a believer, through your own effort, you can arrive at victory. No, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that if we have victory, if we experience God's hand of blessing in our spiritual walk, it is because God has enabled us to both will and to do His good pleasure. So you can't take credit in your own victory. If God's been good to you, and if you've experienced the blessings of God in your personal life, it's not because you're slick, it's because of God's faithfulness. And so it's important for us to recognize that God's desire for us is not just about salvation. You know, I mean, a lot of us, you know, many of us are born again. We know that if we were to die, we'd spend forever in heaven. But we have this idea that as long as I have that kind of fire insurance, and as long as I have, you know, I mean, I've trusted in Jesus, I know that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Well, then that's good enough. But let me just say this, that's not good enough. God's desire is that you and I would experience what it means to be a victorious child of God. I'd like for us to start off in Luke chapter 22. And this morning, as we look at this topic, I'd like to begin, and in the middle, we're going to look at another phase of his life, and at the end, we're going to look at a third passage, and that is Peter. I love Peter. Okay, Peter, I recognize Peter. Peter was one that would occasionally open his mouth too frequently, and he'd stick his foot up to his kneecap in his mouth. And a lot of us that are in leadership can recognize that tendency, and some of us have to fight that own tendency. But Peter was a man of God. Peter was used greatly of the Lord. But Peter knew what it was to not be a victorious child of God, but a disheartened child of God. Look at Luke chapter 22. Let's begin together in verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. This is speaking of our Lord Jesus. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know you. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is too a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Father, this morning, we thank you for your love to us. We praise you for a chance to be together in your house, in your word, amongst your people. And Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit, who's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, this morning, as we look closely at this topic of the victorious child of God, Lord, all of us have lived, many of us, most of us have lived long enough, both in this world and even in our time as believers, to know what it is to go through seasons of spiritual drought. Lord, most of us know what it is to have that ache in our heart of sensing a season of distraughtness, of discouragement. Lord, I pray that you meet with us today. Father, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Give us grace, give us victory. Lord, I pray for those of us that need to have our joy restored. Lord, would you do that? We praise you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we started off in Sunday school. Brother Derek was speaking of the topic of the heart. The scripture says much about heart. Those of you that missed, you missed a really good teaching. But Brother Derek this morning was sharing the biblical teaching, and one of the central passages in that teaching is this idea: as a man thinketh in his noose, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, this morning we're going to discover together that a central piece of this having a victorious walk or a victorious experience in our faith comes down to having a right view of our heart and a right application of our heart. Thinking rightly about ourselves, thinking rightly about our faith, thinking rightly about the challenges that you and I face, the challenges of the past, potential fears of the future, and the present frustrations of today. You see, when we think rightly, when we think God's thoughts about the past, the future, and the present, when we submit our thoughts to God, that leads to this status of becoming and experiencing victory in our faith. But when we struggle in those areas, we can become not a victorious child of God, but a disheartened child of God. Those of you that have your notes, I want you to notice with me this morning, we asked the question, what are some of the characteristics of a disheartened child of God? You'll notice in the passage this morning in Luke 22, we find Peter at the end of this passage, and he goes away. He's weeping bitterly. Something has happened in the recent past, and something has just happened, and as he reflects on what's just happened, Peter understands that he has failed, and it has been a significant failure. Many of us know what it is as we reflect on our past. Many of us know what it is to have a sense of failure. I want you to notice with me this morning several aspects. And those of you that have notes, you can kind of fill in the blanks here as we go. Notice that as we consider this disheartened child of God, oftentimes the disheartened child of God is the one who focuses on the failures of yesterday. When you focus on the failures of yesterday, that results of having an attitude of, if only... I mean, if only yesterday, or if only a year ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, if only I had not failed in that relationship. So there are some people that ruminate, as we heard this morning, ruminate. Brother Derek talked about the key of living, one of the keys of being a faithful servant of God is ruminating, thinking God's thoughts after him on those things which are pure, just, lovely. And as you ruminate on the past, instead of having healthy thinking, you have unhealthy thinking. You're focused on that failed relationship. That failed relationship in the past. Perhaps not just a failed relationship, but perhaps you ruminate on a failed business from the past. Perhaps a failed a moral failure, that is to say, a significant sin, a significant transgression. And so as you focus on those past realities, those past failures, you begin to have an if-only attitude about life. But a lot of God's children don't stop there. They don't just stop at being discouraged over past failures, but as they consider what's coming down the pike, as they look on the news and as they begin to ruminate on the challenges in front of us, and it's easy to do. I mean, you know, many of us are concerned about disease that we're seeing. Many of us are concerned about decisions government makes and certain leaders make, and we shake our head and say, "Man, it's hard to be normal." Apparently, in leadership. And it's easy when you become discouraged, especially as we see society rejecting the values that many of us hold dear, as we ask the question, how is that going to spill out tomorrow? Many of us struggle not just on the failures of yesterday, but many of us struggle with the fears of tomorrow. And so we struggle with those fears of tomorrow. The failures of yesterday results in an if-only attitude as we ruminate on the fears of tomorrow, we develop a what-if attitude. What if we begin to struggle in our marriage? What if I begin to struggle in my health? What if our kids' future becomes challenged? What if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? And so many times the disheartened child of God, he struggles with the failures focused on yesterday. He struggles with the fears, the what ifs of tomorrow. It doesn't stop there. It continues with the frustrations of today. The frustrations of today, we begin to say, well, I've got frustrations today, and the frustrations is perhaps I'm not worthy. Perhaps I don't feel successful. Perhaps I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not sharp enough. And so we have the frustrations of today. When you consider the failures of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow and the frustrations of today, notice on our chart, notice the result of that. Notice how that begins to weigh us down, right? Notice how our friend here, we'll call him Bubba. Notice how Bubba is weighed down with, first of all, those failures. Those failures begin to weigh him down. And then those fears begin to weigh him down. And then those frustrations begin to weigh him down. And then that begins to choke their walk. That begins to choke. That begins to trip our vitality. My guess is it may be, and don't raise your hand, but it may be, frankly, if we had some folks being honest, they would say, yeah, I recognize that guy. I know what that looks like. By the way, you're in good company. It's clear that as we read the scriptures, David knew what that felt like. We know that Elijah knew what that felt like in 1 Kings chapter 19. I mean, you go through the scriptures and you find great men and women of God who went through seasons of being a disheartened child of God. We ask the question, what is the effect of that? And the top of your page on page one at the very top, right underneath the little title, the disheartened child of God, I want you to notice three things that three results of these different realities in the disheartened child of God as we focus on the failures of yesterday, the if only of life. If we focus on the fears of tomorrow, the what ifs of life. And as we, you know, as we percolate on the frustrations of today, the frustrations of life. Notice three things. Number one, it's cumulative. Notice that? It's cumulative. That is to say, man, one frustration leads to another frustration, which leads to another frustration. We begin, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, we begin to ruminate in an unhealthy manner. One fear leads, you know, the worst case scenario leads to another worst case scenario, which leads to another worst case scenario. And all of a sudden I become gripped with depression and anxiety and I'm overwhelmed and I'm in trouble and nothing's happened yet. But we know that this is headed for bad news. So it has an accumulative effect. Notice number two, it's not only cumulative. Number two, there's a continuance of this. And it dulls our countenance. It dulls our countenance. Have you ever noticed some of God's children's faces would make great cover pages for the Book of Lamentations? Have you noticed that? I mean, it's like, how are you doing? Well, I'm glad you asked. So, well, I'm not sure I am, but I mean, it's like every time you talk to them, they're miserable. And they have like a spiritual gift of misery. And they pass it on. Okay, so, I mean, it's okay that we have a bad day, and it's okay that we share when we're hurting. We see it, we read in the scriptures, we rejoice with those that rejoice, we mourn with those that mourn. But let me tell you what, there comes a time you need to stop mourning. There comes a time when it's time to move on in faith. God's not pleased when all we do is, you know, we're spiritual Eeyores. You know, every day is gloomy, and it's never going to get better. And so this kind of an attitude is not only cumulative, but it dulls our countenance. Boy, this is just the opposite. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's cumulative. It dulls our countenance. Number three, notice, it clouds our ability to see God. It clouds our ability to see God. You see, when we're loaded down like that, boy, notice Bubba there. Underneath those three different sacks of potatoes that we've entitled frustrations, fears, worries. As you consider, Bubba there is built down with these, you know, these overwhelming feelings of guilt and failure, fears, frustrations. Notice his eyes are not turned upward, his eyes are downward. He's overwhelmed. So this morning, as we reflect on the disheartened child of God, let me just say this. If you're here, I want to say something that might be shocking, and I want you to listen closely if you would. It's actually okay to be here this morning. You know that? If you came in this morning to Whitneyville Bible Church and that's you, it's okay that that is you. Okay, but everybody look up here. It's not okay that that continues to be you, right? It's okay. It's all right. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, he was under the broom tree. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, it is enough. I've had it. Oh, God, kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. Elijah, he's the prophet that didn't die. You're in good company if you're, you know, under your broom tree, bent over with those three sacks of potatoes, you know, hanging around your neck. It's okay to be there, but it's not okay to stay there. God not only gave you salvation, He gave you the ability to have life and to have it more abundantly. And that's why Jesus bled. He didn't just bleed to get you to heaven. He bled to give you victory. He gave you to give you peace. He died to give you grace and the strength. And His resurrection power is not just a thing of eternal salvation, but it's a thing which enables us to have joy and victory in this world. So I asked the question, three questions. What past failures do I drag in today? Do past choices haunt us? Past sin struggles, past weaknesses, certain personality traits that I've wrestled with over the years? Another question, what do I fear about the future? You know, what will I get married? Will that marriage be happy and right? Will we have children? What will happen to those children? Will they be ugly children? Will they be sharp? Will they be responsible? That was a concern I had. That's why I tried to marry up. That was a good move. What about our health? Oh, here's one. What about our country, right? That's one. What about our country? My word. We look at our leadership and we look at even the good guys that act like the bad guys. And so, I mean, it's easy to become fearful. It's easy to say, you know, man, yeah. What about those frustrations which frustrate me today? Do I have enough in savings for retirement? Do I have enough? Am I going to be in trouble? I can't get my projects done. Am I going to lose my job? I wonder if I'm a good enough mother. I wonder if I'm a good enough friend, a good enough dad. Boy, I'm a failure. I think these are some of the challenges that often challenge and result in being the disheartened child of God. You say, well, Joel, you say it's okay to be there, but it's not okay to stay there. How do I get out of this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to John chapter 21. Turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we now find our hero, Peter. Crucifixion has taken place, the resurrection has taken place, and now Jesus begins to appear to his followers after the resurrection. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." By the way, this is the first meaningful conversation, the personal, in-person, resurrected conversation that Peter is having with Jesus since he betrayed Jesus and their eyes met. And you remember those words of Jesus. You're going to deny me three times. This is the first meaningful conversation that Peter has with his Lord whom he betrayed. I actually find that this is healing. I actually find that this to be amazing. Many of us have a view of God that the first meaningful conversation that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would have with His servant who failed Him would be, "Man, you failed me. You are done." But you notice, He doesn't say that, right? That's not the first meaningful conversation. The conversation goes right to the heart of God's confidence in His servant. He said to him, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love him." He said, "Feed my lambs." Look at verse 16. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord," perhaps with tears in his eyes, we don't know, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." I love this passage. In a sense, as we come to John chapter 21, verse 15 through 19, this is something of a call for Peter to go from being the disheartened child of God that we see Peter in the shadow of the cross and in the shadow of his past failures. This is a transitional call from being a disheartened child of God to being a victorious child of God. And this morning as we speak, it may be that some of you are under that same shadow. You are right in between. You're in the midst of your own valley. You've been successful in the past. You've been used of God in the past. In your heart, and you know that God has some things to use you in the future. And those are two mountain peaks, and in between there is a valley. And in that valley is a shadow, and that's you. And just as Peter was being called out of this status of being a disheartened child of God into the glorious light of being a victorious child of God, perhaps that's exactly where you're at this morning. I love the book of Revelation. The Spirit of God says, "Listen, hear what the voice of the Spirit is saying." This morning, it might very well be that God is calling you out of the status of being dissatisfied and being defeated into this experience of being victorious. Listen, my friends, Jesus calls us not just to salvation, but to victory. Jesus is calling Peter, if you will. This is Peter hearing the voice of Christ. Jesus is renewing the call of Peter, saying, "Peter," I think the implication here is Jesus is saying, "Yes, Peter, you failed me, but I've forgiven you. And if you respond in faithfulness, and if you respond in obedience, I'll bless you and I'll use you." So the question is, we've seen what it means to be a disheartened child of God. What does it mean to be a victorious child of God? Notice, just as we saw those three different focuses of the past, the future, and the present, when I have a right focus on God and I experience what it is to be a victorious child of God, it impacts the way I view the past, the future, and the present. Notice number one, instead of focusing the past by looking at those failures and focusing on if only, by focusing rightly on God's thoughts in the future, the yesterday, what happens is we focus on, as we consider the yesterdays, we focus on God's thoughts about his or her past failures. And so number one, if in order to be a victorious child of God, as we reflect on yesterday, we're interested on God's thoughts. What does God think about my past? What does God think about my sins, my failures, my shortcomings? And so if we focus on what God says, we're reminded of a number of things. What are we reminded of? Well, in Psalm 103, verse 11 through 12, we're reminded that God has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That's amazing. Now, you are to the east of me. I am to the west of you. I live in the desert. We have two seasons, summer and oven. you have four seasons, and I'm enjoying the season. I think you call it fall. Is that what you call it? It's been a long time. So, yeah, in the summer, you know, this time of year, the colors begin to change in Phoenix. We go from brown to light brown and to the greenish brown and orangish brown. So here you have real color. It's beautiful. Yeah, yeah. So, amen, amen. So this is a fantastic time. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't say he removed our transgressions as far as the north as from the south. Those of you that, you know, you're into your compass and maps, you know the deal. If you go far north enough, eventually you get to the pole, you keep going, you'll go south. But if you go east, you'll never end up going west. And as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed the memory and the reality of our transgressions. Why? Because we are in Jesus. Those sins were nailed on Him when He was nailed to the cross. Those are covered. And so as we think about the past, hey, listen, Psalm 103, God's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38:17, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 43:25, I will not remember your sins. Micah 7:19, He will cast their sins in the depths of the sea. Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful and remember their sin no more. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So God's thoughts about the past. Let me encourage you to write this down in your notes. This is called, I was going to bring up an easel and a whiteboard. We're not going to do that. I'll try to do that without that. Turn, if you will, write this down. The John 13:17, 17:13 principle. Write that down. The John 13:17, 17:13 principle. Joel, what is the John 17:13, 13:17 principle? I had dyslexia as a kid. I can't remember. It's one of those two verses. And so in one of those two verses, Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So I call this the John 13:17, 17:13 principle. Jesus says, if you know these things, I think it's the first one, but it might be the second one. Anytime I try to remember, I get it wrong. One of those two verses, Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Okay, so anytime you and I are processing this kind of thing, which leads one to either being a disheartened child of God, when we think rightly about God, it leads us to being a victorious child of God. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Anytime you and I are processing life, there are three aspects to get it right. Number one, there's right thinking. If you know these things. And so, you know, you might in your notes draw a little stick figure like we've done here at IBL, Bubba. Okay? So draw a stick figure. You might draw a circle around him. And around that circle, you might draw three little triangles or three little spots. Number one, number two, number three. Number one, there's always right thinking. Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Number one, there's right thinking. In order for us to get it right, as we heard from Brother Derek this morning, we have to ruminate rightly on God. Our thoughts have to be His thoughts. When we think rightly about ourselves, about others, about past failures, about our identity in Jesus, when we view things rightly as God views them, that leads to health. The battle's in the brain, the battle's in the mind. We must think rightly about who we are. So right thinking. Jesus again says, if you know these things, happier are you if you do them. Right thinking, watch, right thinking encourages what type of behavior? Right behavior. So look, when you have positive, healthy, correct, accurate thinking about who you are, about the promises of God, about what you are in Christ, that encourages what type of action? When you have positive, biblical, healthy, correct, accurate thinking about yourself and about life, that encourages positive, biblical, healthy, accurate thinking about action. It encourages the right kind of action. When you have positive, righteous thinking and positive, righteous action, that encourages what type of emotion? Healthy emotion. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so when you and I have righteous thoughts, we're ruminating on God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, as we heard this morning. And so, yeah, that's why if you think on those things which are pure, just, lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any report, good report, think, dwell upon, meditate, ruminate on those things. Why? Well, because as we guard our hearts, that becomes the seedbed which grows the issues of life. Yeah. So the John 13, 17, 17, 13 principle, number one, we have right thinking, which encourages what type of action? Right action, which encourages what type of emotion? Good emotion. Watch, when you have positive, healthy thinking, accurate emotion, that encourages what kind of further thinking? That encourages further healthy, positive, correct, accurate thinking. That's a good cycle to be in. But here's the deal. The battle's in the brain. Satan is going to do all he can to encourage you not to have accurate thinking, but to have inaccurate thinking. He's going to do all he can. Man, boy, oh boy. He is a thief. He's a liar. You know what he is? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's going to whisper in your ear that because of those past failures from yesterday, the past issues from the past, it means that God doesn't love you today and he can't use you tomorrow. But you understand this? Satan is a liar. He wants to get us tripped up. He doesn't want you to experience victory. And so in order to be a victorious child of God, we have to focus God's thoughts, not our past failures, not our fears on yesterday, but on what God says are his thoughts about us. But notice, in order to have victory, not only as we focus on yesterday, as we consider God's thoughts, God says, but as we consider tomorrow, notice we focus on God's promises, which is God's will. So number one, we saw God's thoughts, God says, but number two, about tomorrow, a victorious child of God focuses on God's promises, God's will. In order to have victory, we don't ruminate on the fears of tomorrow, but we ruminate on God's promises for tomorrow. Well, as you read the scriptures, what are some of those promises about the future? Well, James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Essentially, James says this, those who say, I will do this or that, really, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, then this or that will be accomplished. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. All flesh like, tetra paraphrase here, all flesh like grass and flowers wither, but God's word remains forever. I love that. 1 Peter 1, 24, 25. Hey, listen, a lot of us are worried about the future. A lot of us, you look at Ebola, you look at, a terrorist and a world full of weaponry, and we wonder, man, are we going to make it? Is the earth going to make it? No, it's not going to make it, and that's okay. Eventually, God judges this planet. Terra firma goes terra booma, and that's okay. You say, well, I'm worried about the end of the world. Don't be worried about the end of the world. Embrace the end of the world, because you're not going to have a new one without the end of this one, and this one is cursed. It's okay. If you're God's child, you're in God's hand. Yeah, but Joel, catastrophe. Okay, let's remind ourselves. What happens to God's children when they're safely in God's hand when catastrophe shows up? Well, okay, so God sent a flood. There are 8 believers. What happened? He put them in a boat. Right? Okay, so God's children, okay, they're in the wilderness and it's hot. There's no water. He gave them water. There's no food. He gave them quail. He gave them manna. Their shoes didn't wear out. Eventually, they were thrown in a fiery furnace. Jesus shows up with them in his pre-incarnate form. What am I saying? Yeah, there's calamity, but God's always promised to be faithful to his kids. Always he's faithful to his kids. And eventually, when we're done here on earth, he carries us to the bosom of Abraham's bosom, into the presence of God, where we experience eternal joy. Well, I say it again. We reflect on these promises about the future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plan. I love this. I know the plans for you. Plans for wholeness, not for evil. I'm going to secure your future and your hope. You say, yeah, but I'm not Jeremiah. Yeah, but you're still God's kid. Yeah, you're not Jeremiah, but you're God's child. 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm not going to read all of these, but for, at some point in time, I'll encourage you to read these. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6 through 10, just a beautiful passage. Matthew 6, I love Matthew 6. Do not be anxious, or literally, stop being anxious. Stop being anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I love it. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Okay, let me explain about, I think there's an implication. I think one of the clear implications of that passage is, listen, you're worried right now, you've got some worries. Let me explain. When you get to tomorrow, the worries that you're worried about today won't even be a point of memory. It's going to have its own worries tomorrow. So you don't have to worry about carrying the stuff that you got today. You got different issues. Those issues, they won't even be issues anymore. You got bigger issues. And there are other issues, and God will take care of those. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. I love 1 Peter 5:7. As we reflect on God's promise about the future, casting all your cares, all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. Well, the victorious child of God, as he focuses on the past, he remembers God's thoughts, God says. As he focuses on tomorrow, he remembers God's promises, God's will. And lastly, as the victorious child of God focuses on today, he focuses on God's involvement in His present. God does. He focuses on God's involvement. You know, many of the founders of this country were deists. Even Thomas Jefferson. Some of these men had a Judeo-Christian ethic. They loved the Bible, but they were deists. They viewed God as a God that wound up the clock and kind of like a top, let it fly. A God that really wasn't involved in the affairs of man. Benjamin Franklin didn't get all the right theology about Jesus, but he said this: our God is the God that's involved in the eternal affairs of this country and the affairs of each of us. Those of us that get it right, those of us that have a full orb view of the Scripture and we believe it, we see that God's involvement in the present results in God doing for us. He's here. He's present. You're not on your own. God's promised to be with us. Notice the scripture passages that teach this. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received all that we have from the Father's hands. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation that you experience is uncommon to man. In other words, God's not finished with you yet. Ephesians 2:10 thunders, we are His workmanship. By the way, I love that. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. For those of you that care, the Greek has a continual, a present tense, which means we are continually being His workmanship. In other words, God's not done with you yet. He's not done with me yet. We say this in every church we're at. God's not done with Whitneyville Bible Church yet. He's done great things. He's doing great things. He'll continue to do great. Why? Because you're His workmanship. You are His work. And so as we focus on the present, we realize God's here. We are His workmanship. Lastly, Philippians 1:6, being confident. I love this. Being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. Well, as we work with leaders and churches, we ask folks to assess their leadership. We ask them to assess their life. And so this morning, as we kind of wrap things up, and we've challenged you to think rightly about the past, we've encouraged you to think rightly about the future, and we're also considering the present day. We ask the question, Joel, hi. How do you handle that? Well, consider this. For past failures involving sin, we need to remember this. In prayer, seek God's forgiveness. 1 John, confess, He forgives. Memorize verses or consider verses like John or Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. For fears regarding the future, in prayer, place every anxious thought in the hand of God. Then let them go. We need to memorize and we need to focus, ruminate on verses like Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious or stop being anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Lastly, for those present day frustrations in prayer, let's praise God for how He has equipped us. He's equipped you. How He's daily involved in our lives. Let's memorize verses and ruminate on verses like Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at that day of Christ Jesus. Regularly review these thoughts in our life. We need to keep current. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think we need to encourage one another. We need accountability. We need accountability because you're going to have a bad day. I mean, even if you leave today encouraged and God's given you right perspective on the past, the future, the present, and you commit it to God and you have a sense of renewal and you leave here, Satan's going to try to discourage you by Tuesday. And when that happens, we need one another in our life. We need that kind of a mentorship. We need that kind of accountability. I love this passage in Hebrews. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and a good work. Sometimes we stir each other up, but it's not unto love and good works, right? Yeah, well, we need to stir up one another positively. Well, we started out reflecting on the thoughts of our Lord. John chapter 10, this morning in the call of worship, we read the thoughts of Jesus who reminds us that He came to give us life and to give it abundantly. This morning in the sermon, we started off with this disheartened child of God. We found Peter in the shadow of Jesus prior to the crucifixion, denying our Lord, running away. He didn't hang himself like Judas did, but he was disheartened, right? And we've said perhaps some of us are there. And then in John chapter 21, verse 15 to 19, we hear the call to victory, and we read Jesus forgiving and restoring Peter. And we've said that if we're here this morning disheartened, not experiencing victory, that we need to kind of hear that as a call to ourselves to become the victorious child of God. Notice, by way of conclusion, we ask the question, well, did Peter respond to that? Did he experience victory? Did Peter become the victorious child of God? I'm happy to report that he did. Turn, if you will, over by way of conclusion to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 34 to verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 34 to verse 38. In Acts chapter 2, to verse 34 to 38, we hear, this is right in the middle of Peter's sermon, 50 days after the resurrection at Pentecost. Prior, we see him weeping, running, cowering, denying. But now, this is a different Peter. we went from disheartened. Is Peter victorious? I mean to tell you, Peter's victorious. And listen to the words of Peter. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. I mean, where did this guy come from? Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter got it. Peter started out as the disheartened child of God, but he ended up as the victorious child of God. By way of conclusion, maybe you're here this morning. And you've heard. Let me remind you, my friend, if that's you, if you're kind of like Elijah under your broom tree, or you're kind of like Peter, having failed the Lord, and you've gone through a season of being disheartened, in order to experience the victorious walk that God wants for you, remember this. Listen, as we reflect on the past, you know what we do? We surrender the failures of the past by ruminating on God's forgiving power. Let me say that again. We surrender. Listen, if you're disheartened and you need to become victorious, number one, take home thought number one. We surrender the failures of the past by ruminating on God's forgiving power. You say, Joel, you don't know what I've done. Friend, I don't have to know what you've done. I know what I've done. I know what other wicked people have done, and God has forgiven, and God's given grace, and God renews. You say, my sin, my failure was bad. Yeah, but God's power and His grace is better. It's stronger. It's permanent. It's eternal. And when God was done with it, He said, it is finished. It is accomplished. It's why Jesus died. In order to experience victory, we surrender the failures of the past by remembering, ruminating on God's forgiving power. Number two, in order to experience victorious Christian living, we surrender our fears of the future, ruminating that God has a plan for us. God has a plan for you. And so, do you think those plans impact the future? Yeah. Does God have a plan so far? Yes. We call that prophecy. You realize there have been 2,500 prophecies over the recorded word of God and the time of biblical record up until the present moment. As we read the scripture, 2,500 prophecies, 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled. How's his record? Pretty good. 100%. When God says it, He does it. God said, my son's going to come the first time. He came the first time. My son's going to come the second time. He's going to come the second time. And so God's plan is that you can depend on God's plan. Say, but Joel, what about me? No. You remember the words of Jeremiah? He's got a plan for you. He's going to accomplish that plan. So in order to experience this victorious Christian life that God wants us to have, we surrender those failures of the past. Number two, we surrender the fears of the future by ruminating on God's plan for us. And lastly, we surrender the frustrations of God, today by ruminating on God's personal involvement in our life. Listen, God loves you. God's faithful. And that faithfulness impacts us as individuals. It impacts as a church. And let's walk in the light and in the power of that victory that we can have in Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your love to us. We thank You for the promise of Your Word. Lord, we thank You that when we struggle, when we're down, when we're overwhelmed with the thoughts of the past, when we're discouraged by the possible threats of the future, when we're frustrated with the challenges of today, we thank You, Lord, that You're faithful. You're there to encourage, to guide, to give us victory. Father, I pray that in these days, You would take these words, apply them to our heart. Father, help us to walk in the reality of Your Spirit. Father, give us victory. Lord, help us not to become discouraged. And Father, when we're discouraged, help us to remember that You're near. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for what You'll do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother.